So we're starting a new series today that really will follow just perfectly on the heels of our last series called The Truth Project. And this series will lead us up into Christmas as we celebrate the miracle of Christ's birth. Amen. And so the series is called Miracles, pure and simple. Pure and simple. Miracles. Miracles. And we're digging into the answer to the questions, does God still do miracles today? And if he does, why don't we seemingly see them more often? Does he only do miracles for a select few? Will he do a miracle for me or for my loved one? And what do I have to do? Good questions, right? Yeah, so a miracle happens when God intervenes. A miracle happens when God reaches into the world he created and intervenes. That is, he changes the normal course of events. He performs a divine intervention. Amen? Now, there are big, showy miracles that are very clearly humanly impossible events that occur in the natural realm, apart, though, from any natural causes. And always for the glory of God. And when these happen, it's almost impossible to reason them away, even though some, of course, have tried. I was reading a funny story about a college professor that was teaching about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. And he was reasoning to his class that that when they crossed the Red Sea, it was at this very tiny litmus that was probably only a few inches deep that there was no miracle. And one of the students in the class jumped up and said, "Wow, wow, wow, wow." And the professor said, what? And the man, that young student said, "I never realized that miracle was that God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 3 inches of water." Yeah, well, I'll tell you what, there have been so many documented incredible miracles. In fact, I'm going to be showing one, not today, but I will be, that is one of the most well-documented divine healings of our day. And it is actually recorded by a man that actually was an atheist at one time and then as an investigative reporter became a Christian and was all in. And so Lee Strobel's new book, A Case for Miracles, he has actually a video clip that documents this woman in our time that was incredibly miraculously healed from MS. She was in a fetal position. She was blind, and her muscles had atrophied. Her feet went flat, straight down, and she was on her deathbed when she heard the voice of God say, "Rise up and walk." And she jumped out of her bed, and at the moment she did, her muscles returned. Her eyesight returned. And she went to two physicians, her physicians, who both have now also written articles or a book about it, saying there is absolutely no way that would have happened outside the divine intervention of God. How many say amen? Amen. So yeah, big showy miracles. And then there are other types of miracles that are God's interventions but are much more subtle, sometimes behind the scenes. And some of them we may not be aware of or as aware of, especially if we're not paying attention. And we're going to talk about those. But it's clear all throughout Scripture that God does intervene in the lives of his people in many ways. and God has not changed. Amen? Jesus Christ, what we said this morning, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is God. He wasn't more God back in the first century than He is today. He wasn't more a God to Moses than He is to you today. Amen? He wasn't more Jesus back then when He walked upon the earth than He is today. He wasn't more significant or more inspiring or more miraculous or more powerful than He is today. He is indeed a miracle-working God. But we ask, why then don't we see as many miracles as we read about in the Bible? First of all, the question really is mostly about the big showy miracles. You'll grant me that, because as I had said, God often more subtly intervenes, and those interventions can at times go unnoticed, and I believe happen all the time, by the way. But to some, that sounds like a cop-out, you know, a cover-up for God, as if God needed a cover-up, right? But those people ask, where are the miracles today like those in the Bible? Well, the truth is, there are fewer big showy miracles in the Bible than you probably think. I mean, you're talking about a book that spans thousands of years and is concentrated into your Old Testament, for example. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that, and also talk about the fact that there are many more big showy miracles today than you probably know about. Amen? But let's start with the thought about the miracles in the Old Testament. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 77 and 11, he says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old." And when you read the whole Old Testament, you realize that at many times, many of the believers, God-fearing people in those centuries would have indeed talked like that, the wonders of old, remember the wonders of old, and have had and did have the same questions that we do. Why weren't there more miracles in their life as in the days of Elijah or in the days of Moses? You know, it's simply a great mistake to think that there are tons of big showy miracles running through the entire history of God's people. That's not true. In fact, they weren't running through the entire history of mankind in abundance, though God was always at work, always. But an abundance of miracles did happen in the Scriptures, especially around certain periods of time, like the Exodus, for example, the parting of the Red Sea and the incredible miracles that happened then, even the incredible miracles that happened through the prophet Elijah and Elisha. You want to talk about a preponderance, an abundance of miracles in those days. Just incredible, incredible miracles. But most of the time, the saints of the Old Testament were living by faith in the promises of God, remembering those miracles, and believing that God always had the power to continue them. Amen? And it's really the way we live our lives today, by faith in the promises of God, a God that never changes. And by faith for a kingdom of God that is here, but yet not yet fully here. That Jesus indeed brought to the earth, but is not yet fully consummated. But certainly, certainly, the kingdom of God has decidedly broken into this broken world of ours through the decisive work of Jesus Christ. Shout amen. You're going to have to do better than that. When it comes to the New Testament, it is gloriously true that Jesus did an abundance of miracles perfectly and consistently. Even though it would also be true to say that he only raised three people from the dead, more than most of us have though, right? And that he didn't heal all people in some of the places where he traveled, like for example, at the pool of Bethesda, where it tells us in John chapter 5, there was a great multitude of people, sick, blind, lamed, paralyzed, and Jesus went to one, miraculously healed him. The miracles of Jesus showed very clearly that the kingdom of God had broken into this world. And they point today to a future day when everyone will be raised from the dead that believes in Jesus. And that those who believe in Jesus will never be sick again. That's because of Jesus Christ and the full consummation of his kingdom that one day will come to this earth. Jesus himself very clearly said that his miracles were evidence of his divinity as him being God. He said in John chapter 10, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me, but believe on the evidence of the miracles. In other words, these works are good evidence that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, that I am the Son of God, and it is true. Another amen? Even though Jesus clearly also commissioned and gave authority to his disciples to do miracles, and they did, but not always as he could. Like the time in Matthew chapter 17, when a father brought his son to the disciples because his son was suffering from terrible seizures that oftentimes he would throw himself into the fire. And when they brought this man to the disciples could not heal him. And the father had to bring that same child to Jesus. And as he did, what did Jesus say? Do you remember? It's kind of convicting, but it's good and clear to hear. He said, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? Bring the boy to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and immediately it came out, and the boy was healed at that moment. Jesus' disciples came to him and said, "Why couldn't we heal him? Why couldn't we cast him out?" And Jesus said, "Because you have so little faith." In Mark's account, very interestingly, the same event, Jesus added, "And this kind only goes out with prayer and fasting." You know, we're going to get into that and more like it as we continue our study in miracles and dig into our role versus God's role. We're going to be talking much more about the role of faith in regard to miracles, the role of fasting and prayer, but also the reality of demonic resistance. We're going to get into the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, particularly the gift of healing and the gift of miracles that are clearly gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the body of Christ or certain members of the body of Christ. When you turn to the book of Acts, which really is the acts of the Holy Spirit working through believers, amen? When you turn there, it's obvious that the apostles did astonishing miracles. But it's also true that they suffered much and that even some of their colleagues got sick. Paul carried a doctor around with him. He got thrown into prison. disciples got killed. God supernaturally spared Peter, the angel in the prison, but allowed James to be beheaded. Paul brought a young man back to life that had fallen from an upstairs window while he was preaching all night long. But in the book of 2 Timothy, we read that Paul also left a colleague, Trophimus, sick back in Miletus. So it's very clear from a careful study of Scripture that miracles absolutely happened, but not always. And it's very clear, we'll see it more and more, that miracles do happen today, much more than we realize. You know, if we could collect all the authentic stories all over the world from all the missionaries and saints from all the countries of the world and all the cultures of the world, if we could collect all the millions of encounters, and I mean millions of encounters between Christians and demons and Christians and sickness, we would be stunned. We would be absolutely convinced that we were living in a world of miracles, because we are. But it raises, you know, an important question. Is it God's will to heal? Because let's face it, there's lots of different types of miracles, but that's the one that we focus on, understandably so. Is it God's will to heal? The answer is absolutely yes. But that's not the end of the story. It's also clear from Scripture that it is also God's will that all be saved, is it not? But not all are saved. God's perfect will is not always done here on this fallen earth all the time. Listen to me very carefully, please. There is much more at play here than meets the eye. Remember we said that when we talked about spiritual realities? Much more at play here that meets the eye. Much more involved here than simple formulas. Amen? God is working, and He never stops working. He's intervening in human history to bring about His ultimate will, which is what, church? God's ultimate will. To bring about the final destruction of evil, complete destruction of evil, and the absolute restoration of His kingdom on earth, in which His faithful followers will be invited into to rule and reign with Him in forever bodies without any more sickness or any more death. Amen? Jesus made it possible for God's kingdom to come to this earth, first in us, and then through us to advance His kingdom to others. Another amen? But the kingdom of God has not fully come to this earth yet. In fact, it's certainly a role of the church, Big C Church, to advance the kingdom of God on this earth. That's the commission Jesus gave us. God is working, but He's working His will out through and in the midst of human free will. And in the midst of a time that we're living in, and we have been living in, when there is obviously resistance, there is obviously temptation, there's obvious demonic influence, there's obviously a lot of unsafe people that God wants saved, whom God wants to come to faith. Say it with me, faith. What does Hebrews tell us is the definition of faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the convictions of things not seen. And we're told very clearly that God is pleased with faith. And God will always create an environment for which faith can exist and flourish. And that environment is the environment of freedom, my friends. He wants people to freely choose. Please listen to me. This is my key point. He wants people to be able to have faith without the force or coercion that would happen if he always acted simply like a cosmic vending machine and answered every prayer with a big showy miracle, which he could, but which would completely change the environment necessary for faith to exist. I really want you to think deeply about that. God could appear in the clouds every morning with a face that we could see, with a voice that we could hear with our audible ears. He could do it. He could do it. God wants an environment of faith. And the definition again is what? The assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God will not act like a cosmic vending machine. You put in your prayer, pull the lever, and the big showy miracle comes out. But that is not to say that God doesn't do big showy miracles or other kinds of miracles all the time. I believe with all my heart and with all my soul that God does miracles every day. Every day. Including the miracle of the new birth, Bob. The miracle of new life that comes when a believer, someone believes in Jesus Christ. The miracle of the transformation of our lives to be more like Jesus' life. And by the way, that miracle is clearly the big picture purpose of God for every life, for us to be saved and to become more like Jesus. Which brings me to another truth. We live in a time, very obviously, all of you know, I know, I don't know anybody that doesn't know, we live in a period of time when suffering does happen. But you know, there are many New Testament scriptures that speak to that which God can do through human suffering. C.S. Lewis observed, you know C.S. Lewis, an incredible man of God, brilliant, once was an atheist himself. He observed that every age has its own outlook, but it's really especially good to see certain truths and the liability to make certain mistakes in each generation. And he writes, quote, "One of the most pervasive mistakes of our age is that we in the West think simply because we are Christians, God will keep us from all suffering. When Scripture is chock full of the suffering of God's saints." He said it's a red thread that runs throughout the Bible from its beginning to the end, making clear that God often works in and through saints' suffering rather than sparing them from it. I mean, these words sometimes startle us when we read our New Testament, when we read Philippians 1:29 that says, "You have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for Him." You know, we can easily agree that faith, trusting in Christ, is a privilege and a gift. But it's much harder to agree that suffering could also be. How can that be? Whenever we experience something unpleasant or something that we want to end, obviously we're going to pray that it ends. Amen? But what shocks us is that the Bible tells us that we, at the moment at least, can rejoice in our sufferings because, as James tells us, right? Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness will have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us or put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. What does these passages tell us? That God does allow, at least for the time being, some sufferings into the lives of His believers, but always with purpose. As Romans 8:29 says, right? 8:28 and 29 says, God works all things together for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. The New Testament pictures all of history in two ages. The age with its sin and misery and satanic power, and the age to come with its righteousness and wholeness and eternal life and freedom and joy. And the mystery of the kingdom of God is that these two ages have intersected with the coming of Jesus Christ. They overlap now. The age to come has, in a sense, begun. But this fallen age continues to endure for a time. We live not between the times, but in both times. We've tasted of the powers of the age to come. We've tasted of the heavenly gift. We know it's true. We know that Jesus Christ purchased our healing. But we still at times groan with sickness. We have already passed from death to life spiritually, but our bodies still will die unless the Lord comes first. We already have a sanctifying Holy Spirit as a down payment of our inheritance. But the war between the flesh and the spirit goes on every day. We have already been forgiven of all sin, but must every day pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In a word, the blessing of the age to come is already ours in Christ. But we are coming into that inheritance patiently and perseverantly and sometimes with force, the kingdom of God advancing with force. We're going to get into that until the day it fully comes. Certainly, spiritual warfare is involved in bringing about more of the demonstrations of God's power to this earth. You know, according to Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, Paul taught all his new believers, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. It was God's way to make us fit for the kingdom, he wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. But nevertheless, Paul would be the first one to agree with us that God does now the miraculous. Even sometimes regularly in periods of revival, use His power to perform incredible miracles according to His sovereign will. Why He doesn't do that more is a very, very complex question. Again, one that will not be reduced to a simple formula. Certainly, it is true, my beloved, that Jesus Himself criticized people for their lack of faith as being an obstacle to seeing the miraculous. Amen? Would you agree with that? How could you not? But there were many times that Jesus healed people without any faith. When we call people to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, we're not calling them to do this solely on the basis of a miracle that they may have or may not have experienced, but to enter into the miracle of the new birth. We're calling them on the basis of the glory of Jesus Christ revealed in his death and resurrection through Scripture, and that's the basis, the foundation of faith. Faith, the same faith that he spoke of to Thomas when he said, "Put your fingers there." And Thomas believed, and he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe." But have a faith, listen, that have a faith that will not be moved even if God doesn't immediately act. I was telling Kim when I was preparing the message that, you know, to me, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is a powerful illustration of this in the Old Testament. Do you remember what they said when they were brought before the king because they wouldn't bow down to the statue that was erected? And they were threatened with death, being thrown into the fiery furnace and looking in the eyes of a king whose eyes were blazing with rage because that was his statue that they wouldn't bow down to. The king who fired the furnace so hot that the fire is burnt up in doing so. And what did they say to the king, church? Our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. And that is how we are clearly called to pray. Expectantly, knowing he can. Knowing God will when his purposes would be advanced. You know, the best example of this that I love, since we're called the Church of Acts, is in the book of Acts in chapter 4. Do you remember when the disciples got together and they began to pray? And they said these words in chapter 4, verse 29. They said, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled again with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word with boldness. These disciples cried for boldness in their witness. They cried for God's hand to be stretched forth in healing. They cried for God to perform signs and wonders. They were not just open to signs and wonders, they were desperate for them. And they prayed for them to come. Why? Well, that's where we'll end today, on understanding why. Why did they want God to stretch out his arm, which has never grown short, to heal, to show miracles, to help people come to saving faith, to authenticate their message, to demonstrate the kingdom of God had come? Indeed, God still does signs and wonders, which is the word for miracles in the New Testament. And God does them to shatter the shell of disinterest, to shatter the shell of cynicism, and to shatter the shell of false religion, which, as you know, are those that have a form of godliness but deny the power therein. Like every other good witness and testimony of our lives to the goodness of God, miracles do help at times the fallen heart to fix a gaze on the miracle worker himself. which is what all miracles need to point to, isn't it? We don't run after miracles, but we certainly run after the miracle worker. God indeed does miracles and wants us to pray for them. So we'll continue to dig in to our miracles and God's rule and our role and seeing them happen in our life as we talk about prayer and fasting and spiritual warfare and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but always seek to keep our focus on the miracle worker. Always keep our focus on the purpose of miracles. Jesus healed out of compassion. Jesus healed to authenticate His word. Jesus healed to set those free who were in bondage by the devil for years. Same Jesus that we love and serve today. I pray today that two things happen, even today, before we even continue on with our series. That God would open your eyes to the truth of a miracle-working God. And that God would call you to be used by Him more and more. The reason I asked Tyler to hold this song until the end, I think will become evident as we stand now and pray and worship with this powerful song that talks about making us a vessel, that allowing the new wine of the Holy Spirit to fill us and flow through us to others, to work a miracle in our hearts to bring us to love much more than we have right now, and compassion, that we would be willing to do anything to reach others for Christ. And that we would pray that God would use even us to demonstrate His kingdom through miraculous signs and wonders. Father, we open our hearts to You. Lord, we know that sometimes we reject things that we haven't seen with our physical eyes. Today, Lord, help us to see with spiritual eyes all that You're doing in the world today and all that You want to do. We pray, Father, that You would indeed reach out Your arm, which has never grown short, to heal and deliver and save and set free. That, Lord, revival truly would come, especially to this land. And that many, many people, Lord, would come to know You before You come again. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's worship, church. Again, if this morning, please come. If you want filled anew this morning, please come. If you want to make a new commitment to God this morning, please come.